Well, good evening and welcome to each and every one of you. So glad that you've chosen to come out with us tonight, worship God, spirit and truth, sing praises to His high and holy name, such a wonderful thing that we do. And we try to do that every first day of the week. Nothing has prevented us thus far in the past 3 years since I've been worshiping here regularly anyway. And we were talking this morning, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read the same 11 verses we read this morning. We're talking about precious faith. And I just want to thank God for the precious relief with the precious raindrops that we got today. Has anybody ever been so happy to see rain fall from the sky? Knock those triple-digit temperatures down to, I don't know, just a frigid 90 or maybe 85 or something like that. Thrilled about that. But it's nice and cool and comfortable in here, and we just get to do the most wonderful things when we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to study His Word at this time, and we're going to read some more and talk some more about what we talked about this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. So happy you're here with us tonight. Follow along in your Bible. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, we read this powerful passage of Scripture this morning, and we focused on the first three verses and how it talked about the high quality of genuine faith that is supplied to us through Jesus Christ, through His perfect Word, and that all of us should be striving for. I would give you just a brief recap of what we talked about this morning. First of all, verse 1, it was written, Peter said, to those who had received a faith of the same kind as ours, the same kind of faith that Peter had. And I believe the ours that he's talking about there is the apostles. And the New King James Version says this much more beautifully, not a faith of the same kind as ours, but like precious faith. Really love that terminology. And that term precious literally means, that word literally means honorable, valuable, costly, highly esteemed, extremely dear. Faith of this variety is precious because it is a great gift from God. And it is secured by the most precious of all substances, purchased with the most precious of all prices, the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See why this faith, just right off the top, is so precious, because it was purchased by the precious blood of our Savior. And it's also precious because it's cut from the same pattern that Peter's faith was cut from, the living, active, powerful Word of God that is especially true of the New Testament. And Peter wrote that he and the other apostles have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to. He said that in chapter 1 in verse 19, if you were just to read down a few verses. And in verses 16 through 21, he pointed out how that he was there along with James and John at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before him. He was there with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they saw Jesus glorified. Peter and the other apostles did. And they heard the Father declare from heaven that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. His words trump any words of any other person, whether that be Moses or Elijah or any writer or prophet from the Old Testament, Law and Prophets. Christ's words reign supreme. And when we listen to the apostles, and we mold our faith after their faith, if we pay attention to their words, if we obey their commands, you know what we're actually doing? We're actually listening to and we're actually obeying. We're actually doing that to Jesus' words. We're just obeying Him when we obey them because they spoke with His authority. And we read that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And that word spoken is added there. You could as easily have put written there, the commandment of the Lord and Savior written by your apostles. That word spoken was added by the translators. So we see there that they spoke with Christ's authority. Peter and the other apostles did. They wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were the ones guided into all truth. And that's how we have the New Testament recorded for us, by what they were guided into. And then verse 2, the apostle wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Knowledge, we learn here, brings grace and peace. But if you read the next verse, verse 3, it says, "God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of Him who called us." So we can see how important knowledge is to our faith. We can see from these two verses that with increased knowledge comes increased grace and peace. And with this knowledge comes everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that will equip us with a good life on this earth. Just the best life we can possibly live. And eternal life with Jesus forever in heaven. And before we get there, it'll just help us to be the most godly people that we can possibly be. Walking in the footsteps of our Savior. And from this passage we learn that the apostle, the inspired apostle, really stresses the importance of knowledge-based faith. This is a faith of much higher quality than merely emotional-based faith. When we can know, when we can be absolutely certain of God's will, of His commands, of His expectations, of His promises, and not just feel certain things, that's the kind of faith that's going to carry you safely through all of life's ups and downs and ins and outs and all of the storms and all of just the waves of life that can toss you about. This kind of faith is the kind of faith we're striving for. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, that kind of faith, the kind that even when it's tried by fire comes out more pure, shining more brightly, that's the kind of faith we're talking about. That's the precious kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that we can bank our souls on. And that's the kind of faith that we read about in the Bible and that we can model after Peter and the other apostles, their faith. And then we pick up in verse 4 tonight, new material. We read there in verse 4, "By these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." By these, by His divine power, by this true knowledge that we read about in the prior verses, God has granted to us certain things. He's given us certain things. He's given us promises. And these things are precious and magnificent promises. A person's faith is only going to be as precious and as valuable and as durable as the assurances that it is anchored to. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now you think about it. Our faith in Christ Jesus, it's not completely selfless, is it? We know and we're banking on the fact that there is a payoff at the end of the road for us if we're faithful to Him. And we hold these promises so dear to our heart because we know that we're going to just receive great benefit from them on this earth, in the temporary, and in the life that is to come, in the eternal. So you think of the precious and magnificent promises that we cling to in the Lord Jesus. Just some of the things we could talk about. Forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful benefit that is. A relationship with God because of that forgiveness through Jesus' blood. We can actually pray to God and be assured that He's going to hear us and He's going to answer us if we're in that relationship with Him. We have the promise that if we're faithful to God, He will never leave us or forsake us. And we have the promise of heaven if we're faithful. And we cling to those precious promises in that precious faith to the end. Now, all those promises and more, I hold dear to my heart. And they help me to be faithful. Don't they help you to be faithful? Because I'm here to tell you this afternoon that if it were not for those promises, I wouldn't be towing the line that I tow today. I wouldn't be doing it. I would not be talking to you today from this pulpit if it were not for those promises. I would be out there living it up. I would be living high on the sinful hog, as it were. I would just be living the high life with the rest of the worldly people who care little or nothing about Jesus Christ and faith in Him. But the truth of the matter is, I do have these promises. I do cling to these promises. And I also want to be very careful, because these promises, as real as they are and as precious and magnificent as they are, they are also conditional. They do not come without conditions. And I have to make sure that I'm faithful to the end, because I don't want to lose them. And Peter even gives us a warning in that very same vein there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. When he warned at the end of this letter, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guards so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So we got to make sure. We got to be careful. We have to cling to this faith. And these promises, they're just too precious to take a chance on messing up. And in verse 4, he goes on to say, by them, by these promises, he says there, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. These precious promises that we of like precious faith cling to, they provide a very unique benefit for us. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but they have the power to reshape us. They have the power to reshape the way that we think, the ways that we talk, the way that we live, that we behave. And they have the ability to make us more and more like the one who issued those promises if we cling to those things. That word partakers, it says there that we can be partakers. That means a sharer, an associate, a participant, one who shares with someone else in something. Well, what is it that we're sharing in? He says they're in the divine nature, in God's likeness. Now, outside of Christ, when we were without faith, when we were unaffected by the Word of God, when we were unmoved by those promises, we lived sensual lives. Most of us did. And we were corrupted by the world's lusts. And through faith, it says there in that same verse, we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. So through this faith and because of these promises, we were able to escape that trap. We fled for our lives. We ran for the refuge of the Word. And if we abide in that, we become less like the world that we live in and more like the God who created us. We conform more and more to His image, the more that we live in that Word. Now, a very interesting thing is said in verse 3. I'll just have you back up just a moment and read a part of verse 3 with me again. It says that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. But I really think that's more likely who has called us to His own glory and excellence. It could be either one of those words. But I think the import of that passage is to say God has called us to a certain lifestyle. He has called us to make certain changes. God, through the Word, calls us to be like Him, to share in His glory, to obtain His excellence, to acquire His virtue. Now, something remarkable is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Something remarkable is said, and something remarkable happens when we pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We read there, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are becoming transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Now, what that tells us here is that the Bible is a mirror. But it's a remarkable mirror. It's like no other mirror that you've ever seen in your life. Now, you think about that bathroom mirror over your sink, the one you look in every morning when you shave or brush your teeth or comb your hair, whatever you do. It shows you what you look like on the outside. That's what a physical mirror does. And as your appearance changes over time, as you grow older and things change and grow whiter and more wrinkled and what have you, it reflects those changes. But God's mirror shows you actually what you look like on the inside. But the image that the Bible reflects actually changes you. It shows you what you can be. It shows you what you should be. It elicits those changes. That physical mirror reflects the changes. The spiritual mirror makes the changes. From glory to glory. The more we read of Jesus and His glory, the more it glorifies us. The more we become like Him, the more we reflect His glory. That evolving image, one that is being transformed from the world and conformed to the image of our Savior. Just a wonderful thought, a wonderful picture there of the great Word of God. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 has this to say about that. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just puts it that simple there. So God calls us to Him. He calls us to be like Him. He calls us out of the world and into His will. He calls us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Out of self and into Christ. Into the image of His Son. And we read about some of the changes that we need to make in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Some of the changes that this mirror that we call the Bible can elicit in our lives. We read about some things that it can do for us. We read there that in reference to your former manner of life, before you came to the Lord, before you spent time in that mirror, that reflection rubbing off on you and changing you, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So you see how that old self, that old sinful self can be cast aside. And that new, righteous, holy person can be created as we live in this Word. This glorious transformation, folks, it's so awesome. God wants to recreate every one of us. He wants to make us better people, and He will if we let Him. But the great thing about this transformation is it doesn't end with just the improvements that God can make in our lives on this earth. That's the most wonderful thing about it. It carries us all the way into eternity when we can say like John, as he wrote in 1 John 3, 2 through 3, Beloved, now we are children of God. We are. We bear His image now here on earth, His spiritual image, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. It's only going to get better. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him in essence, not just in manner and behavior, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. Just as He is pure. One day, when our days are over, when time is no more, those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, we will see Him as He truly is. We can't see Him now as He truly is. One day we will, and we will become like Him as He truly is. Not just in thought, not just in mind, not just in behavior. That's when the transformation will be complete. But until that day, do you see what John tells us we need to do? We need to keep our hope fixed on Him and purify ourselves just as He is pure. And then in verse 5, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, For this very reason, the King James Version says, besides this, but it's really a much more forceful, a much stronger statement than beside this, in addition to this. It means because of these things, for this very reason, because God has granted to us all of these precious gifts and privileges and promises, because of the transformation that is taking place in your life through that powerful word, because of these wonderful things, he says that we need to add to our faith. He says, applying all diligence, all earnestness, all eagerness, giving your greatest efforts in doing this, add to your faith. The New American Standard says, supply to your faith. That really just means supplement or add to. It's the same idea there. But what he's saying is that we are to make every effort to supplement our faith. He says there's supply moral excellence or supply or add virtue. It doesn't mean just add it once. It means continually do that. We can see here that like precious faith is a dynamic faith. It's an ever-changing faith. It's never a stagnant faith. It's always growing and progressing and improving and evolving. But he says there, add virtue. And virtue is moral excellence. It's uprightness. It's just being good, like God is good. Now, oddly enough, this word for virtue is derived from the word that actually means manliness. Now, you just would not normally associate virtue with manliness, would you? That would be the last thing you would think about a manly guy, is that he would be a virtuous guy. But that is absolutely the case. And you know why I think that is? It's because it's not always easy to be good. Sometimes it's going to take considerable effort and valor and courage to do the right thing. Sometimes it's going to take all the strength that we can muster inside of us to do what is right. In the face of all the corruption in the world and all the temptation and just all the things pulling at our time and attention, it's just not always easy. So it's going to take valor sometimes to do the right thing. And then there we are supposed to add, it says, knowledge to our virtue. And there are two words in the Greek that are rendered knowledge in this same passage or in this same text here. And one of those words is epignosis, and that means a deep knowledge of spiritual truths, divine truths. But that's not the word that is rendered here for knowledge. The word rendered here, knowledge, is the word gnosis. And it is the acquiring of these spiritual truths, but it has more of a practical application to it. It's learning these things, but then putting them into practice, using good wisdom, using good judgment. It's a more practical, functional wisdom. You know, we won't go into all the qualities here in detail. Some of them are self-explanatory, but we see that we're to add also self-control. And that's pretty self-explanatory. We need to control ourselves, our urges, our impulses, our emotions. That's going to be important if we're going to have that precious kind of faith that Peter and God wants for us. And we're to add perseverance, which simply means patience. Christianity is not a sprint to the finish line, folks. It is an endurance race, and it's going to take all of our strength and effort and self-control to get there. And we also need to be adding to our perseverance or patience godliness. And that word godliness simply means holiness. God's word, it says, gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We read prior to this verse. But we need to keep on adding godliness. We need to keep on adding holiness and righteousness to our faith. And then we're to add brotherly kindness. That's the Greek word Philadelphia. And that just means that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how we need to love each other. Like brothers and sisters of the same family. We're of the same spiritual family. And then we're to add love, which is the Greek word agape. And it's the characteristic word of the entire New Testament. And it is the governing principle of precious faith. Verse 8, Peter said, if these qualities are yours and increasing, once again, that's the idea of adding, to keep on adding these qualities, to never stop doing that, to keep growing in these attributes. If they are increasing, he said, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God hasn't invested all this effort and all of this energy into us. He hasn't given us all these magnificent and precious promises. He hasn't given us His Son and that precious blood just so we can receive it and we can sit around and enjoy this awesome life of faith that He's provided for us. That's not why He's done these things for us. He has given us these things because He wants us to be useful. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit for Him. That simply means He wants to use us. He wants to use us for all we're worth. He changed us so He could do something with us. That's what the Word does, and that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to get out there to instill those like precious, faithful attributes to other people as well. He wants us to do that for our friends and our family and our co-workers and our schoolmates and our neighbors. He wants to use us to help us foster that kind of ever-growing faith in the life of other people as well. You know, really, that's what that word agape, love, is all about. That last thing, that's really what it was all building up to, adding that love to our faith. That's really the climax of it. That's really the crux of our faith, is that love. That's what agape is all about. We said it's the characteristic word of all the New Testament. Agape is the love that we feel for others, that we really care about their well-being. Not just the kind of love that wants to go up and hug somebody, although that's nice. That affectionate love is good. But this is the kind of love that cares about another person so deeply that you want to make sure you see their soul saved as yours is. You're going to heaven and you want to take them to heaven with you. You care about people so deeply that you understand how valuable their soul is. And you want to share with them what God has granted to you. You want to share that grace and that peace and everything that pertains to life and godliness. And those precious and magnificent promises, that's agape. That's love. Almost said that's amore. That reminded me of that song. Verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind, or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's kind of like that fella that we read about in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. You know how he talked about that one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer? That's the kind of fellow who looks in the mirror and he sees what he looks like. He sees the kind of person he is, and immediately he goes away and forgets what he looks like. He doesn't do anything to improve his appearance. He doesn't do anything to wipe the dirt off his face or comb his raggedy hair to clean himself up. That's the person who hears the word, who acquires the knowledge, and then doesn't do it and doesn't live it. And we got to make sure we're not like that. And then verse 10, therefore, be all the more diligent to make sure about his calling and choosing you. Now he said in verse 5, give all diligence to add these things to your faith. And here in verse 10 he says, give all diligence to make sure that God has called you, that you belong to him, that you are his elect. Now that word diligent simply means be earnest about this. Be relentless about this. Work hard at this. Give this your best shot to live your life the way he's called you to live. To be the person that God has chosen you to be. He said there, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. But guess what happens if you don't practice these things? You will stumble. And he said in verse 11, for in this way, by this diligence, by this vigilant pursuit of faith, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want that abundant supply, don't you? I just want every good thing that God's kingdom has to offer me. God gives us so much in His Son and His church, and I just want every bit of it. I want to add everything I can add, and I just want to be everything I can be, the godly person I can be in Him. Will you pray with me at this time for God's assistance? Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you and praise you, and just to realize and express how great you are and just how awesome that your glory is. And we just love you so much, Father, and we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be diligent in our pursuit of these things, to add these things to our faith, this moral excellence, this knowledge, this self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love, love. We thank you for your promises, Lord, and we cling to those things, but we need your help to be more like your Son every day of our life. We pray that you'll help us to be more like you on earth so that we can be with you in heaven forever, and so that one day we'll see you as you are, and that we'll be like you, and that we'll be able to enjoy your presence in the most intimate way for all of eternity. But till we get there, Lord, we pray that you'll help us purify ourselves of the things that corrupt us, the worldly lusts and the bad thoughts and just the bad influences. And we pray you'll help us, Lord, to strive more and more to be the kind of people that we can be in Christ Jesus. We need your help to do it, Lord, and we're confident that you'll give us that help. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very evening. Put on Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. Right now, we're just going to give you an opportunity to come up here and talk to me about some things that might be troubling you. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, or if you need our prayers for any reason, or if you need further study in God's Word just to help you be more godly, anything we can do to help you spiritually, that's what we're here to do. We're here to serve you. We want to be useful and fruitful in God's kingdom. Can we help you this evening? We stand ready to do that any way we can spiritually. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.